Good morning. Welcome to each of you from the Kirkland Church family. We are a family that does our very best to build eternal homes. I want to begin with what I think is a pretty profound statement by G.K. Chesterton, an English journalist. He said this: Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and therefore rarely tried. And I think, frankly, whether you've been a Christian 2 months, 2 years, or 20 years, our greatest challenge is to live out our lives in a balanced way. And this whole idea of setting priorities and how we spend each day is really critical. I mean, we've only got 24 hours. How should our day reflect our values and our discipleship? What should our to-do list look like every day, given all the things that each of us have on our plate? Today, I have three little takeaways that I want each of you to make sure that you get and spend some time thinking about. First is the interactive outline, and on the back of the interactive outline today is a worksheet that I'd like for you to think about, and perhaps you can look at and discuss together in our small groups that meet on Friday nights. And thirdly, I have a little refrigerator magnet. There are different colors back there and all that, with the main points of today's lesson that I hope will be a helpful reminder to you as we ponder these very important principles. These are so critical because to change one's life, you have to be serious about changing your priorities. And the verse that we just had read to us illustrates this principle of all of us having these often conflicting loyalties. And we're told before God to render unto all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom we should honor. When I think about my life, I think about the fact that I have loyalties, first and foremost, to my God, and I have loyalties to my wife and to my children and to my five grandchildren. I have a sense of loyalty and commitment to my physical family, to my spiritual family, to lost souls out in the world, to my health, to my country. And the list just seems to go on and on. You have a pretty long list too. And so sometimes we really are sort of Christian jugglers. And we've got all these balls up in the air, and we're trying to juggle them and to give each one enough attention so that bad things don't happen. And sadly, this can often be stressful. We have these sort of conflicting priorities, all these different demands on our times, and frankly, sometimes it can be overwhelming. And too often, when folks come to me, for example, for counseling, the problem is that they wound up spending too much time over here, and maybe with good things, but too much time doing A, B, and C, and not enough time doing D, E, and F. And what happens when you don't give adequate attention is sometimes irreparable damage is done to those things that are dropped or things that are neglected. And so these are all important soul-searching questions as we go about the business of living our lives. What really are the balls that we're supposed to keep juggling in the air? And how important is it that we give each one of these regular, consistent attention? Back to the analogy of a juggler, you know, you just can't neglect one or two of those balls. They're going to fall down just as sure as the law of gravity is going to act upon it. And so when is enough in one area and I need to drop this and move on to something else? Because everything we do has an opportunity cost. If I spend time doing this with this amount of time, then I'm also choosing not to do all these other things that I could be doing with that little space of time. Setting priorities is really important. One writer said that our life is really just simply the sum total of our commitments. And then, of course, that is exactly right. One thing that has helped me in this discussion is to remember that the key is to have God at our spiritual center, and with God and His Word as sort of the outer circle, so that everything fits within His will. And these things are not designed by God to be contradictory, but complementary. I mean, God wants us to be good citizens. God wants us to be healthy and take care of our temples. God wants us, if we're married, to be happily married and to have functional families and also to be active in the kingdom. And so, if you look carefully at a CD, for example, you will notice that it has all these little rings around it. And then as it plays in the CD player, it goes from one ring to the next. And that's the way our life is. We have all of these different obligations, all of these different roles, and we need to make sure that they play together in concert and in a way that is appropriate as God intended. So, when we go about this issue of setting priorities, it's really important that we recognize how critical it is that we not misunderstand key principles. It's not just a matter of proportion. I mean, you may need 8 hours sleep at night, and that's fine, and you may only spend an hour eating three meals, but that doesn't mean that sleeping is eight times more important than eating, even though it may require a bigger chunk of your time. On the other hand, in a given time period, you may find yourself having spent 15 minutes in meaningful prayer, and you may look back and find that that was the most centering and important time period that you had during that day. This whole idea of setting priorities and trying to determine what is most important and the importance of doing first things first is illustrated, I think, very, very well by a time management expert who got before a bunch of honor business students and gave them an illustration they will never forget. He took out a 1 gallon wide mouth jar, and then he took a bunch of fist-sized rocks and he started placing them in the jar until he couldn't put any more in. And he asked his students, "Is this jar full?" And they said, "Well, yes, you can't put any more rocks in it." He said, "No, it's not full at all." And then he reached down and got a bucket of gravel. And then he started pouring the gravel on top of these fist-sized rocks. And of course, the gravel fit between the spaces in the rocks. And they said, "Is it full now?" By this time, they're beginning to get the point. And they said, "Probably not." And he said, "You're right." And then he took out a bucket of sand, fine sand. Then he started pouring the sand into the wide mouth jar, and then the sand slipped between the crevices that was still left in the gravel. And then he said, "Is it full now?" And they said, "Absolutely not." And he said, "You're getting it." And then he took out a pitcher of water and he poured water into the mason jar. And then he asked the students, "What is the point of this illustration?" And one eager beaver raised his hand and said, "Regardless of how busy your schedule is, if you try hard enough, you can always fit something else in." And the teacher said, no, that's not the point of the illustration at all. The point of the illustration is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, they don't fit in your life at all. As you look at your life this morning and do a little introspection, what are the big rocks in your life? What are the most important things to you? If you're not careful, you're going to let water and gravel and sand push out the things that are ultimately most important. The challenge for all of us is not making, you know, real obviously bad choices versus good choices. The challenge for the mature Christian is not so much the force between bad and good, but better and best. I mean, if you're honest, if you got a choice between going to some raunchy movie and having a Bible class, if you're a Christian, you know clearly what is right and what is wrong. That kind of choice is easy, even for a young disciple. But what about if you're a married man and you have a decision to spend some time with your wife and family tonight? Or maybe you leave your family to go and admonish a weak brother who you know needs help. Or maybe you have to make a choice between spending some personal, deep time in Bible study, or maybe just going next door and sharing what you already know with someone that's lost and needs the good news. Is it time to teach a class so you can feed others, or do you need to stay in a Bible class so that you can get fed? Do you need to take a second job to make some more money for your family, which can be a good thing? Maybe even a responsible thing to do, depending on your circumstances. But remember, if you do that, you're also taking time away from your family and time away from the Lord and maybe even time away from your health. You see, there's just a lot of gray out there as we struggle with these priorities. I call this the pressure of the tyranny of the trivial, that oftentimes erodes our time and our energies. All of us wake up in the morning and we tend to do what is screaming at us, what we know just has to be done. Fix the car, mow the lawn, pay the bills, clean the house, buy and fix the food, etc., if that's your responsibility. Because if those things don't happen, bad things happen. You know, people complain, you don't pay your bills. You know, you can lose your house in foreclosure. I mean, obviously, there are important things that need to be done. But if all we do is fill ourselves up with important things that in reality are just sort of sand and gravel and water, we oftentimes push out the important things, can push out essential things like meaningful prayer time and study and really loving your spouse and your children, or teaching a neighbor, or developing meaningful Christian friendships. I want you to imagine that it's a Saturday and you are driving home from Bellevue Mall. You found some real good bargains and you're just really pleased with your day. And then suddenly, as you're listening to the radio, you hear one of these public service announcements. And the disc jockey, you can tell his voice is wavering. And he says, we just heard over the wire that there's a terrorist group that successfully has taken over one of the control centers that the Russians have. And they have been able to push the buttons that have launched several ICBMs towards the United States. And we just got word that the 12-minute journey of that ICBM over the polar ice cap has begun, and one of them is headed toward the Seattle metropolitan area. And when it hits, the fallout will wipe out everything within 150 miles. We'll keep you posted. Now, if you heard that terrible news about an ICBM coming our way, what would be your first thought? Would you think, oh no, what about my house? Or what about my bills? May I suggest those physical things won't come to your mind at all? But instead, what you'll think about is your loved ones and their safety. And if you've got any sense at all, and you know it could be in just a few minutes you're going to meet your Maker, you'll think about your own soul and whether you're ready to meet and stand before God. You know, there's a sense in which a crisis forces us to realize what really matters and what's really important to us in our lives. And what I want us to think about this morning is, don't wait for a crisis or a moment of reflection at the end of your life when it's already too late to do the things that are most important and that should matter to us now. When I was in college, we studied a writer by the name of Peter Drucker. And he said, too many focus on doing things right instead of making sure they're doing the right things. Stephen Covey, another favorite author of mine, said this: too many people get stuck in the thick of thin things. And they find themselves climbing the ladder of success only to wake up one day and realize it's been leaning against the wrong wall. They weren't really focusing in on what really mattered. You and I have to make sure that we don't major in minors and minor in majors. The main thing is to make sure that the main thing is the main thing. And that's why Jesus comes along and he says, first and foremost, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, God has to be the center and it has to come first, and then everything else flows out from that. If we're real serious about seeking God and his righteousness first, we need to realize the importance of God's word in our lives. You know, most of us, we take time every day, even if we're busy, to grab a bite to eat, right? Sometimes more bites than we should. But we are very much focused on making sure that we feed our physical bodies. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 35, I am the bread of life. And Jesus reminded us in Luke 4 and verse 4 that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so what are we doing on a regular basis to make sure that our souls are nourished? What are we doing to think and to meditate upon God's word on a regular basis? And of course, prayer has to be a very important part of the disciple, very important part of our priorities each day. And I'm not just talking about saying prayers. There's a huge difference between saying prayers and really praying. One is communing with the beneficent Father that you've come to know and love as a friend, and the other is just sort of speaking things by rote to a stranger. Do you know that 15 minutes out of a 24-hour period is 1/96 of the day? Come on, surely if we value our relationship with God, we can give him 15 minutes a day at least. I firmly believe that prayer is our most powerful tool for wisdom and perfection, and yet in too many disciples' lives, it's miserably neglected and pitifully underdeveloped. Let's not let that be the case with us. And I think right underneath there is, as a Christian steward, we want to make sure that our spiritual selves, that we are healthy emotionally and physically, and that we make that an important priority as a part of our discipleship and seeking God. I know too many people that have meant well and have focused in, sometimes in serving others, but they've done so to such a great degree that they've neglected their own health or their own mental health. You know, when you go on a plane these days, it's almost always that you hear the announcement that in the unlikely event that the cabin pressure is lost, there will be these oxygen masks that come down. And you're told to first put the mask snugly upon yourself and then go ahead and assist any children or others that may be around you. Now, at first glance, you may think, oh, what a selfish act. You're taking care of yourself before you take care of people around you. No, it's not selfish at all. Because if you pass out, you're in no position to help anybody else, and your children won't get help at all. So first put the mask on yourself. Then after you're breathing well, then you help the other people around you to make sure that they are safe and have the oxygen they need. Same thing is true, I think, in our own lives. If we're going to be balanced and good examples of Christians who are just exuding the fruit of the Spirit, have their acts together, and therefore people look at us as we adorn the gospel and say, I want what they have. I love this statement. I sometimes use it at funerals. What we are at birth is God's gift to us. What we make of ourselves throughout life, the kind of person we become, is our gift back to God. Amen? So what kind of gift, what kind of sacrifice that brings a sweet savor before the throne of God are we making each day as we live our lives before Him? I want us to remember, when it comes to proper priorities, what I like to call the five P's. So let me give you a summary here of the framework that will help us to make decisions when we're struggling with good, better, or best. First and foremost, we want to be the best person before God we can be. And secondly, if we're married, you want to be the best partner you can be. And then if you have children, you want to be the best parent you can be. And if you happen to be a breadwinner, in most homes, somebody has to be the breadwinner, if not multiple breadwinners. If you're in that particular role, you want to be the best provider you can be. And then after that, the fifth P, this may surprise some of you, but I think the fifth P is to be the best public servant you can be. And the reason why that's number five is because you need to take care of all these other things appropriately in order to be a really good example and let your light shine to other people around you. So these five P's are just critical. And that's why you have a refrigerator magnet on the back table that I hope you'll take home and put it up on your refrigerator or maybe on your bathroom mirror. And just do kind of a priority check on a regular basis. How am I doing in regards to these five P's? So after seeking God and His righteousness and His kingdom first, after that, if you're married, is time with your spouse. There's a real danger, especially when the children arrive, that couples focus so much on the children that they fail to grow together. And over time, find that they grow apart. A good marriage ought to look something like this Venn diagram, where you share, not everything, you have some individuality, but you just share so much of your lives together as one flesh. But if you're not careful, over time, what happens is you wind up hardly touching things that really matter, almost like two ships passing in the night. And frequently, the kids leave, and then you look across the table, and you become strangers to one another. It's one of the reasons why it's so common for there to be a bunch of divorces that come sometimes after 25, 30 years of marriage. They didn't take the time to cultivate, meaningful intimate and fun times of marital companionship. When I used to teach marriage and family at Florida College, I was particularly impressed with and sort of surprised by what the marriage and family literature refers to as the U-shaped curve of marital happiness. And this is where they go through and they examine people and what they say is their level of satisfaction in their marriage. Of course, you start off up here with the honeymoon period, but sadly, the honeymoon frequently is over pretty quickly and life settles in. But what becomes particularly challenging for the husband is if you've got like three children and these kids are all at home and demanding so much of the mom's attention, frequently the husband's satisfaction, along with the wife's, but the husband's especially, goes way down. And then as the kids begin to grow up and leave the nest, the wife is sort of struggling with the empty nest syndrome, and frequently the husband feels like, hey man, I got my wife back. And so his satisfaction really goes up significantly after the children leave the nest. Now, this is typical. I'm not sharing this with you to say this is the way it has to be. I want us to be atypical. I just want us to realize that if you don't prioritize your marriage, you're going to wind up finding that this kind of thing will happen to you. So plan for date nights. Plan for times to tell the kids no, to tell your spouse yes. Model before your children the important priority of your marriage. So we can turn this around so that the children can be a uniting force and not something that feels like a competition. But when it comes to priorities, one of the major problems that often happens is that women become too much mother and not enough wife. And ladies, it's important to be a good mom to your kids. But you need to recognize that pitfall. In fact, one of the reasons why you need to cultivate a good marriage is so you can model before your children what love is really supposed to be all about. And in fact, the greatest source of security for young children is oftentimes the love they sense between their mom and dad. When our second child, Allison, was born, we were putting together the nursery, Gail and I found a poster that we really like, and we framed it, and we put it up in the nursery. It's kind of as a reminder. And there's a little girl there like this on the bed praying, and the caption is, "Dear God, please help Mommy and Daddy to love each other." And that is each child's deepest prayer. It really is. And it's so important to keep all of this in balance as we think about and focus on our priorities. Wives, the best thing you can do for your children is to passionately love their father. Husbands, the best thing you can do for your children is to passionately love their mother. If you're in a situation where that can happen. So in setting priorities, first is God, second is your spouse, and may I suggest number three, I don't want to be misunderstood here, is time with the children. And if you are blessed to have grandchildren, time with the grandchildren as well. I mean, that's all a part of a balanced, full life. You know, Solomon said in Proverbs 29, verse 15, he said, "A child left to himself or herself shall grow up to bring shame to his mother." Too many people are so busy with their careers and other things, and maybe too focused on their marriage, that the children get neglected. And so if you're going to choose to have children, don't try to parent by proxy. Be serious about having a lot of time and effort with them as well. Titus 2, verses 4 through 5, the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. These are not either ors, but things that, as much as possible, need to happen together. I know of a well-known evangelist who shocked everyone because he was getting ready to go around the world on a very long evangelistic trip, which they spent a long time planning. And he's one of the main leaders, and he canceled it last minute, and everyone was shocked. And people thought, what could be more important than teaching and preaching the gospel? And he was being criticized, and he said this: I have a teenage son that needed me at home. I share the responsibility for evangelizing the world with a great many people, but I'm the only one with the responsibility to be a father to my son. I think he made the right choice. And he can go on an evangelistic journey later when perhaps his son is not so much in need. Number four, after God and your spouse and your children, is time for your vocation. Obviously, by definition, full-time jobs take a lot of energy from the breadwinner. And Proverbs 22 and verse 29 tells us that he that is diligent in his business shall stand among kings. In Proverbs 19, verse 9, he that is slack in his work is brother to him that is a destroyer. So God says that we need to have a good work ethic. And in Colossians 3 and verse 23, we're told, when you work as if the Lord were your boss. Work as unto the Lord. And Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says, whatever you put your hand to do, do so with all your might. I believe Christians, whether you're a man or a woman, should be the very best employees in the workplace. And they should be stepping stones for a ministry where you can reach out to others at work and where other people can see your light and you can be a good example of a good Christian. Mediocrity in any area is not an option when the glory of Jesus Christ is at stake. Now think about it. If you are kind of laxing and mediocre in your work, why would your fellow employees who see this really want to listen to you when you talk to them about their soul or about the Lord? Our vacation is important. Our vocation is important. Just make sure we realize that it does not trump our family or our service to God. And then number five is ministry to others. Jesus set the example here, of course, constantly reaching out to others. And we, in turn, should do everything that we can to be kind and benevolent to others as well. Jesus says in Matthew 25 and verse 40, as much as you've done it unto one of these, the least of my disciples, you've done it unto me. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And of course, Mark 16, 16, the Great Commission reminds us that we always need to be focused and looking for opportunities to share the good news. If we're going to be balanced, these are all the key important balls we need to keep up in the air. And the challenge is to remain balanced. And it is something that requires constant reassessment. Preachers need to make sure that they're not so focused on the gospel and sharing it that they lose their own kids. Breadwinners need to be careful that they're not so focused on their job that they neglect their family and their service to the Lord. Paul said, let your moderation be known in all things. And that's so true. I mean, we need to constantly be looking at those five B's and readjusting, because it's so easy to get things out of balance. J. Wallace Hamilton tells the story of being in his office one day, and he's looking through the mirror, through the window. And he heard a terrible screeching sound. And he noticed that his two sons were in the backyard and that they'd found this old phonograph record and an old player. And they had punched a hole off center and put this down on the old phonograph. And they put the needle down, and it was just creating this terrible screeching sound that was very unpleasant. And they were laughing, and he bangs on the window and says, no, stop. then they take the needle up and they take the record and they put it back on the center. And then they put the needle down, and now it created this beautiful, harmonious music. And he points out that our lives are similar to that. When God is not at the center, we have a lot of cognitive dissonance. Things are not going smoothly and very well. When God is not at the center, everything else doesn't fall into place as it should. But once God is the center of our life, the result is the fruit of the Spirit, and we produce this beautiful and harmonious music that God intended for us to produce. So, how are your priorities this morning? May I suggest that if God is not in first place, that needs to be priority number one, to make sure that comes first. That doesn't mean you spend so much time with spiritual things that you neglect your marriage or your family or your work or your health. That's not what God is teaching. He wants us to deal with all truth and all of these relationships in a balanced way. And when you do that, your life produces this beautiful harmony called the fruit of the Spirit. So, if you were standing before God right now, instead of sitting before me, would you be ready to meet him? Is your life right with God? You know, in our culture, we have some parting admonitions that I've always found fascinating. It's common to say things like, see you later, take it easy. See you later, don't work too hard. I remember when I was a professor at Florida College and I observed students that weren't doing well saying that to one another. I'd say, oh, no, you take it easy enough. That's the worst thing you can say. How about, see you later, study hard. Much better advice. I'm always worried about people working too hard. Just doesn't make sense to me. I knew one friend who always used to say, see you later, stay out of trouble. Now that's better. But let me tell you what may be a better parting admonition, particularly to those of us in the body of Christ. See you later, keep your priorities straight. Because that's the ultimate challenge, right? And we need to be constantly reminded of that. And if in any way your life and your priorities are not straight where they should be, we're going to be singing the invitation song, I Call Upon the Lord. Maybe you want to come forward and ask for prayers. Or maybe you just want to say a prayer within your own heart. But I want you to look at this worksheet that I provided for you, and I want you to think about it. And if you need to, make some changes so that you can be what God has called you to be in a balanced way. Anybody ready to call upon the Lord in that way? If so, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.